Labor Day Christianity. Labor Day will help us find rest in Jesus. I have great news for you today. Labor Day will help us find rest in Jesus. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? I know, but I found the link between Labor Day and this passage in Matthew where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The King James Version says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So listen, as you're resting on Labor Day, burning the burgers, playing putt-putt with the kids, or visiting grandparents, I'll show you how to get true rest in Jesus Christ. This could be your best Labor Day ever. To do this, I have to give you a brief history lesson. You're ready for class, right? This is the Sunday before the traditional start of school, so let's go to class. Our lesson today covers biblical protests, Labor Day, and what it means for us. Biblical protests, Labor Day, and what it means for us. So let's go. Protests. We see protests all around us, and they're getting larger and worse. But admit it, you have protests in your own house, like who controls the TV remote, how much debt to put on your credit card, who didn't pick up their socks, whose turn is it to take out the trash, how to discipline the kids, and the list goes on and on. Protests are a way of life. We all protest. So let's look at some biblical protests. Adam and Eve protested God's shall not command, shall not eat of the tree of good and evil. Their protest of God's command brought out their downfall and our downfall. And we continue to protest God's commands even to this day. When the Israelites were in Egypt, they protested the harsh labor conditions. Moses and Aaron protested to Pharaoh to set them free. In the desert, the Israelites protested to Moses and Aaron over the lack of water, the lack of meat, and their dire situation. They grumbled in protest. They even protested to go back to Egypt rather than live in the desert and rely on God. We are protesting people. When Jesus walked the earth, the religious leaders and authorities protested Jesus' grace. They protested Jesus' love. They protested Jesus breaking Sabbath laws, like plucking grain and healing the sick. They protested Jesus forgiving prostitutes, and they protested Jesus upsetting their corrupt business deals in the house of prayer. And finally, the religious leaders incited a riotous protest during the Passover Holy Week, inciting the crowd to shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" We are a protesting people. Friends, you and I are protesting people, aren't we? But they don't call us Catholics, right? They call us Protestants. 12 years after Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the church door at Wittenberg, Lutheran members entered a protest called the Letter of Protestation. They protested all the measures of the Imperial Council, which they saw as contrary to the Word of God, contrary to their conscience, and contrary to earlier council decisions. This action created the term Protestantism. So friends, we are Protestants. We are protesters. Okay, that's protest. So let's look at Labor Day. Let's see how protests relate to Labor Day. In the late 1800s, at the height of the Industrial Revolution in the United States, the average American worked 12-hour days, 7 days a week, in order to eke out a basic living. Despite restrictions in some states, children as young as 5 or 6 toiled in mills, factories, and mines across the country, earning a fraction of their adult counterparts' wages. People of all ages, particularly the very poor and recent immigrants, often faced extremely unsafe working conditions with insufficient access to fresh air, sanitary facilities, and breaks. As manufacturing increasingly overtook agriculture as the wellspring of American employment, labor unions grew more prominent and vocal. They began organizing strikes and rallies to protest poor working conditions and compel employers to renegotiate hours and pay. On September 5, 1882, 10,000 workers took unpaid time off to march from City Hall to Union Square in New York City. This 10,000 workers walk off the job march, this protest was the first Labor Day parade in U.S. history. 4 years later, in May, there was a labor protest rally in Chicago's Haymarket Square. In May of 1894, employees of the Pullman Palace Car Company in Chicago went on strike to protest wage cuts and the firing of union reps. In June of that year, the American Railroad Union called for a boycott of all Pullman railway cars, crippling railroad traffic nationwide. To break the Pullman strike, the federal government dispatched troops to Chicago, unleashing a wave of riots that resulted in the deaths of more than a dozen workers. In the wake of this massive unrest, and in an attempt to repair ties with American workers, Congress passed an act making Labor Day a legal holiday in the District of Columbia and the territories. On June 28, 1894, President Grover Cleveland signed it into law. Labor Day came about because of protests. But listen, we're very good about protesting. We're good at protesting others. We're very good about protesting where others fail, where others are at fault. But I want to turn a sharp corner here. Listen very carefully. We are protesting people, and we probably won't stop protesting, but it's only when we protest our own failures, it's only when we confess our own faults, it's only when we confess our own sins, it's only when we admit our weariness and admit our burden of guilt that we can hear the call from Jesus. It's only when we protest our own faults, we hear the call from Jesus who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Now, take your hand and point your finger at someone in protest. You can even wag your finger at someone in protest. Go ahead and do it. It's safe to do even during COVID-19. So point your finger or wag your finger at someone in protest. We protest by pointing one finger at others. One finger at others, but how many fingers are pointing to yourself? Three. One finger protesting another and three fingers pointing back at yourself. Friends, it's only when we protest our own sins, our own sinfulness, our own weariness, our own burdens, that we hear the Lord's call. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. For listen, does the Lord say to us, "Come to me, all who are wealthy, content, satiated, and satisfied, and I'll give you rest"? No. Does the Lord say, "Come to me, all who think they have it all together, and I'll give you rest"? No. Does the Lord say, "Come to me, all who look down on immigrants, refugees, drug addicts, alcoholics, single moms, and deadbeat dads, and I will give you rest"? No. That's not what the Lord says. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Come to me, all who know they can't save themselves. Come to me, all who know they can't untangle their lives. Come to me, all who know they can't make themselves righteous. Come to me, all who know they need a Savior." Friends, is that you? Are you weary and burdened? Can you, will you protest yourselves? Can you protest your own sins? Only then will you hear the Lord's call. So let me tell you about a 15-year-old boy in England named Charles, who in 1850 was weary and burdened. It's a story of Charles who was weary and burdened and wanted to be made whole. Charles wanted to be saved. He tells it like this: "I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair until now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship. I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist church. In that chapel, there may have been a dozen or 15 people. I had heard of the primitive Methodists, how they sang so loudly that they made people's heads ache, but that did not matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved. The minister did not come that morning. He was probably snowed up. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor or something of the sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. Now, it's well that preachers be instructed, but this man was really stupid. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. The text was Isaiah 45:22. In the King James, it says, 'Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth.' He did not even pronounce the words rightly, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimmer of hope for me in that text." The preacher began thus: This is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now look and don't take a great deal of pain. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It just says, look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Aye, he said in broad Essex. Many in ye are looking to yourselves. But it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some say, look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some on ye say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. Now you have no business with that just now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. Look unto me, I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me, I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me, I am dead and buried. Look unto me, I rise again. Look unto me, I ascend to heaven. Look unto me, I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me, look unto me. When he had managed to spin out about 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, he said, young man, you look very miserable. Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow, struck right home. He continued, and you will always be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Then lifting up his hands, he shouted as only a primitive Methodist could. Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live. I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with that one thought. I had been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard that word look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away, and that moment I saw the sun. I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to him. Oh, that somebody had told me this before. Trust Christ and you shall be saved. Friends, this is the story of the 15-year-old boy in England named Charles Spurgeon. Reverend Charles Spurgeon became one of the most powerful preachers in England in the late 19th century. It's said that he preached over 3,600 sermons and wrote 49 volumes of commentaries. But this would never have happened if Charles Spurgeon would have been protesting the world, protesting others, protesting mistreatment, rather than protesting his own sins, his own faults, his own inability to find salvation, rest, true rest. Charles Spurgeon heard the call of Christ, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So friends, tomorrow, when you're taking the day off, thanks to labor protesters, say a prayer of confession. Utter a prayer of protest for your own faults, your own sins, your own egos. Then and only then, listen to the Lord Jesus, who calls you to himself. For then you'll hear the call. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Then you'll be yoked with Christ as he single-handedly protests the ultimate protest for you and for me, the protest of eternal death. It's only through his ultimate protest that we can enter into real rest, true rest. Happy Labor Day. Amen.